We're continuing this morning our series in John's Gospel, okay? And we're going to get to the verses in a little while. But a couple of weeks ago, I was chatting with a guy who said, I'm 56. I guess I'm the same age as you. I didn't correct him or point out that he was actually 11 years older than me, although I did think, man, I must have looked really tired that day. But and I didn't tell him, though, because what we were talking about, it wasn't really that important. And what we were talking about, it wasn't about me. And most things, actually, they're not about us, are they? We can get into conversations or talk about things, and often our mindset is, how can I bring this back to me? Because I like talking about me. But most things are not about us. They're about other things. And this passage this morning is a little bit like that. So John chapter 3, verse 22 to 30. John chapter 3, verse 22 is where we're going to start. And Gilles brought us the first bit of this passage last week, and we're going to pick up on it again now. So John 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. And to this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. And the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as the one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all, and he testifies to what he has seen and heard. But no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks with words of God and for God and gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Okay, what's that all about? Well, John, as in John the Baptist, okay? So we're back to the confusion of the Johns. So we've got John, gospel writer, John the Baptist, okay? And we're going to be mostly talking about John as in John the Baptist. He knows that he has a value. He knows that he is not worthless, for none of us are worthless. We can read in Genesis 1 that we are all made in the image of God and we're made to rule over the earth. So we have a value. So John knows he's not value. He has a worth and that he is not of no value. But he also knows that Jesus is amazing. Jesus is extraordinary. Jesus is better than he is. He has that humility, that humbleness to go, yeah, I have a value, I'm worth something, but just happens that Jesus is greater. Humility is about recognizing others, isn't it? We've heard a bit of that this morning, people recognizing and being thankful for the gifts of those that lead in the creche or Sunday school or Bible class or whatever it is. We recognize the gifts and the contribution of others. We recognize their presence and their value. Humility is not about going, I am rubbish in comparison to them. That's not humility. That's a false humility. That's a denial of who God says that you are as a child of his, made in his image. Don't decry yourself. Don't put yourself down. Don't go, I can't do anything. So often we hear that, you know, we line up all the talented people in our minds and we go, wow, they're amazing. I'm rubbish. I can't do anything. What can I possibly do? Mm-mm. That's not humility. That's sinful, actually, because that's to deny what God has given you. Humility is about going, somebody else is really good at something. It doesn't need to be, and it mustn't be, in comparison to you, okay? Matt can play the guitar really well. Because he can play the guitar really well. I can't play the guitar at all. If I said Matt can play the guitar better than me, it's set in a very low bar, because pretty much everybody could, right? Somebody is good at something, okay? Let's honour people for what they are good at, not by comparison to you. That's a false humility. For you to say I am rubbish, but so-and-so is amazing, just sets a very low bar as to what amazing might look like. If they're good, say that they're good. Don't make it as a comparison to you. Humility, rather, is to be aware of your own strengths and your own purpose and to go, this is what God has made me good at. This is what it is that God has given me to do, and I'm going to do it well, and I can do it, in one sense, better than other people because God's gifted me for it. Humility is about that, and then saying, and at the same time, these people around me have been given other gifts and other purposes, and they are equally as good at those things as I am, and it's the thing that God has gifted me to do. We need to celebrate other people, but in celebrating other people, you also have to recognize what God has made you good to do. What's that got to do with this passage? Well, here is John the Baptist, content and confident in who he is and what it is that God wants him to do. Because he's saying, look, I am a messenger. I've been sent before Jesus to tell everyone how wonderful Jesus is. This is my purpose. This is what God has gifted me to do. And so I'm going to get on with it. And I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to be good at it. It just so happens that now Jesus has arrived and he's better. He's got something else to say. And ultimately, it's all about him anyway. John the Baptist is content and confident in who he is and what he's doing, and at the same time is able to then make as much of Jesus as he possibly can. So when his disciples come to him and say, look, John, that other guy that you're with before, I mean, he's over there, that other guy, look at what he's doing. People are now following him and they're going to him to be baptized. And John is like, excuse me, that other guy, he's been sent from heaven. He's not just another guy. He's been sent by God himself. My purpose is only to point to him. You can't compare us. You can't compare us. He's got a different task. He's got a different purpose because he has come straight from heaven for us. I'm just going to point to him. I'm just going to go, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And in one sense, that's true of us today, isn't it, in the church? We will each do different things, have different contributions to make. There'll be some this morning that maybe you will have seen, and forgive me for saying this, maybe you won't even have paid that much attention to. Maybe people on the foyer as you've come in, and maybe they've shook your hand or said hello, and you've not thought too much of it. Or maybe they've served you a cup of tea or a squash at the desk, and maybe you've not thought too much of that either. But maybe you see the bandy, oh, aren't they amazing? But we're all doing the same thing. We're all providing a welcome or a service or some hospitality or some love or generosity or worship. We're pointing everyone to Jesus. We're doing what John the Baptist was doing, saying, look, this is my purpose. This is what God's commissioned me to do. This is what God's gifted me to do. So I'm going to get on with it. And actually, it's all about pointing to the other guy. It's all about pointing to Jesus. I am only here to point to him. We are all only here to point to Jesus. The disciples of John had some kind of tale to tell about purification and ceremonial washing, but that doesn't seem to be really what it's about. We can be good at that too, can't we? We can be good at dressing things up in spiritual language, but actually we're just grumpy about something. But they were like, it's all about purification. No, it's not. It's not what it's about at all. It seems a lot more to do with envy. A kind of, John, they all used to come to you. I mean, you used to be the rock star around here. They all used to come to you, but now they're going to him. Is his baptism better than yours? And we should do something about this, John, because we're going to become insignificant if we're not very careful. Now, why is Gospel writer John bringing it back to John the Baptist? Because we've just read about Jesus having given Nicodemus the gospel, telling a grown man that he needs to be born again, and not a physical birth, but a spiritual rebirth, a starting again spiritually with a new desire and heart that longs after Jesus. Physically and emotionally and spiritually with new desires and hopes. So why does the writer of John's gospel, why does that John bring us back to John the Baptist at all? Well, it's recording John's affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. Because we've got to keep coming back to continually saying, look, this is about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And here is John the Baptist going, look, I need to tell you again, he's the guy. It's him. You got to look to Jesus. It's not about me. You got to look to Jesus. For John the Baptist has a bit of an echo to him. If you go back and read the first couple of chapters of this gospel, there's an echo. He's saying, look, I am not the Christ. It's just a follow on from what he'd said to us earlier. I am not the light, John says. It's an echo from John 1, verse 20. I am not the Christ, is verse 21 of chapter 1. I am not him. Stop looking at me. Stop listening to me. It's him. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But John's heart has now been kind of touched and compounded by the whole thing. It's now not just something that he knows in his head. It's something that he's seen with his eyes and felt in his heart as Jesus was baptized. And it's like, it's him. It's him. It's all about Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the special one. It's him. It's not about me. It's all about him. And then he says that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. You must make more of Jesus. It's not about me. Don't look at me. Look to Jesus. John is answering his disciples with their question of, what are you going to do about this, John? Because they're all now going to him. And he's like, what do I care? What do I care? Jesus must get the glory. Jesus must get more glory. And I must get less and less. Nothing would make me happier, says John, for me to get less and less and less attention and Jesus to get more and more and more and more. John is saying, look, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of his. It's that picture, the church is the bride of Christ and Jesus is the groom, a wonderful picture of a bond of love. And John is saying that he's excited and that he's clearly involved in it as a friend of the groom, but the real joy is with someone else. The real love is with someone else. The real joy, the real center of this is Jesus. And for that, he's going to rejoice. He's saying, look, I don't care if no one ever comes to me again, if they're following Jesus. I'll rejoice and be glad. I'll be thankful that he is getting the glory, that he is getting the attention. Rejoice greatly about Jesus. What a thing that we get to do, and that we get to do that together. There's that invitation to come and gather and to celebrate and to worship Jesus. And to do that on a Sunday, to do that together, to do that during the week, opportunities to come and meet with other Christians and go, isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't he wonderful? I'm going to give him my life. I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to lift him high. I'm going to cheer. I'm going to shout. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to sing because isn't he amazing? Isn't he wonderful? We rejoice and we celebrate Jesus. I was in Shorefield, the flats round by Sims Lane this week with a local resident, and I can't remember what I was doing, giving him a bike, I think it was. Thank you, Dave. And the housing officer from BDHT was outside at the time, and I said, hi, Lou, you doing okay? And she said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And she said, well, let me introduce you. This is, and I won't tell you her name, this is, da, da, da. And then she said, this is Steve. He's the pastor at the local church, and they're an amazing support to this community. Now, don't get me wrong, that was really nice to hear and for it to introduce me like that. And we mustn't take these kind of relationships for granted. But we also need to remember that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about a drawing attention to us that aren't we amazing, aren't we wonderful, aren't we helping loads of people, aren't we really good? No, no, it's about Jesus. The glory is to go to Jesus. It made me reflect this week and think, you know, I think I've won a community award in every community I've lived in since going into ministry. And as much as I want people to know my name, the real joy is when people know the name of Jesus as their Lord. That's where the real joy is. We've got to know loads of people who live on the estate round about the church in the last kind of few months and years, loads of people on that community. And if I were to walk around there now, I'd probably get, hi, Steve. Lots of people, which is nice, which is great. But actually, that's not the end game here, is it? We want people to know Jesus. We want people to know who Jesus is. Yesterday, I was outside my new house cutting these annoying laurel hedges at the front. And this family came past. And these two girls just stopped and stared at me. And I thought, here we go. And she said, one of them said, what's your name? And I said, it's Steve. And she nudged a sister, I'm guessing, and said, I told you it was him. You come to our school. And the mom's looking at me all suspicious. And I did chat with her later. And sure, I'm not a weirdo. But that's not the story, is it? That's not the story. That mum came back and I told her who I was and told her we meet here for church and invited her to come along. And let's pray and hope these people do come one day, because the story is not about us. It's not about whether they know our name. It's about that they know the name of Jesus and know that name not as a curse or a swear word, but as their Lord and as their Saviour, because we must become less and Jesus increase. He's got to get the glory because he's the one it's about. It's not about us. And here we have John in the middle of this going, it's not about me, it's about him. And John was seeing this joy, because actually nothing made John happier than seeing the crowds flock to Jesus. He was happy to be baptizing people, but he wanted to become inconspicuous and for Jesus to become greater. He wanted Jesus to be front and center of what people's lives are about. John the Baptist was aware of the upside down kingdom. And so was ready that he would become less and that Jesus and the cause of Jesus would become more and more and more, that the name of Jesus would become more and more and more. Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39, Jesus says this, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. That's quite hard-hitting words, isn't it? Whoever loves their mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. These are not the words of a narcissist or an egomaniac. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus demands that we put him first. That he is first, above and before everything else, above parents, above children. It was lovely seeing the doting look of Liz and Jez at their grandchildren when they came in. But Jesus wants us to put him before our grandchildren. He wants us to put him before our own lives, our own pursuits, our own interests, our own everything. We're going to look a bit more about this in the next few weeks, but in order to carry a cross, we've got to put down the other stuff that we're carrying. Because there's a limit to what we can carry, isn't there? There's a limit to what we can move. So if we're going to pick up a cross, we've got to put down the other stuff. The stuff that by comparison doesn't matter. The stuff that we carry around, the stuff that we think that we need. I wonder how many of us have got stuff in our pockets today or handbags or whatever that we have no need for today. It's just there. It's like a comfort blanket. I take it with me. It's just there. Let's put it down because those things don't matter. They don't matter in comparison to Jesus. If we're going to pick up a cross and go after Jesus, we've got to put other stuff down. If we're going to put God first in our lives, if we're going to put Jesus first, then other things have got to come second. And we go, yeah, but that, I'm not sure about that because they're my children or my grandchildren or my parents. And what Jesus is saying here essentially is, and this is kind of a steal from another verse, that if we put God first in our lives, what we do is we become more like Jesus. And then we're able to love our parents and our children and our grandchildren with a greater love than what we have on our own. And so the closer we become like Jesus, actually the better parent we become, the better husband or wife we become, the better son or daughter we become because we become more like Jesus. So we have to put things down. Jesus is not just important, but he's got to become the single most important thing in our lives because he is our Lord and our Savior. He's got to become so important in our lives that we're prepared to lose the grip of the things that are in our lives that get in the way, or even just give them up altogether. It's not that I don't want that, but when I compare that to how good and great Jesus is, I'll give it up. I'll push it aside. It's by comparison, it's not that important. It doesn't matter by comparison to Jesus. I'll give it up. It's like the athletes that you don't hear about it so much these days, but would say, oh, I'm not going to compete on a Sunday because I want to be with the Lord's people. I want to worship God. What they were saying was, it's not that I don't want to use that talent that I've been given. It's not that I don't want to enter those races or win those medals or play in those games or whatever it is. But by comparison, I'm going to put that down for Jesus. But in order to do that, here's the challenge for us. We then have to believe and to trust that the joy that we would get in all of those things is going to be replaced by a greater joy that God's going to give us. Because we go, well, I like doing those things and I enjoy those things. And Jesus is saying, look, if you give up those things, I will give you a greater joy. I will give you a greater happiness. I will give you a greater peace than even that. Jesus has got to become everything so that we may glorify him. And this was what John was experiencing. Because he was experiencing great fame and renown. People, we read last week, the people flocked to go and see him. They left and went into the wilderness to go and find him. He was famous. But he's going, look, I'm going to give all of that up for Jesus because it's about him. It's never about me. It's always about him. Nothing matters compares to Jesus. There's words of a song that some of you may know. And it says, for he made us a way by which we have been saved. He's the savior of the world. So we lift up a shout for his fame and renown. Praise the Lord, Jesus, Savior of the world. Would we sing it if we knew it? Do we believe it in our hearts, in our lives, that we would actually live that out? For he, Jesus, has made us, me, you, a way for which we can be saved. He's the Savior of the world. So let's lift up a shout for his fame and renown. Praise the Lord, Jesus, Savior of the world. Jesus demands that we love him more than anyone, that we follow him, that we trust him, that we enjoy him, that we be satisfied in him, that we delight him, that we obey him more than anyone else. I must become less, he must become more. And if that means I've got to put some things down that in and of themselves are not wrong and that we enjoy, but I'm going to put my real pursuit of joy in Jesus. I'm going to give my time to go in. Look at Jesus, because he's amazing. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. Look at him. John the Baptist's disciples, though, are having a hard time getting their heads around it. So if you sat here and you're thinking, yeah, I kind of see where Steve's going with this, but this is really hard for me because I like this and I love this and I enjoy that. And this is what I've been doing with my life for all these times. This is really hard for me to go to cut those things out so as to follow Jesus in the way that he's asking me to. But yeah, I kind of see it, but it's hard. Well, John the Baptist's disciples had a hard time with it too. Nicodemus had a hard time with this too. And so the John the Baptist's disciples and Nicodemus ultimately just rejected it. They rejected what Jesus was putting before them. It's too much. It's too much. The cost is too much. I'm not going to pick up my cross if that's what it means. It's too much. Jesus must be some kind of egomaniac, narcissist, to ask this of me. But he's not, though, is he? He isn't. We know that he isn't. We know he's a loving God. We know that he wants the best for us. We know that he has the best for us. We're going to get to that verse in John 10:10. Jesus has come that he may give us life and life in all of its fullness. We know deep down that's true, don't we? Don't we? Amen. We know it's true. Maybe, yeah. We know it's true, don't we? We know it's true. It's not an egomaniac, but a loving God. And so if he's a loving God, when we do lay down those things that get in the way of Jesus, we find a deeper, inexpressible joy. Following Jesus is a full-on pursuit, and in it is great joy. Great joy. There is no good following Jesus half-heartedly, expecting to find a deep joy. Because to do that, A, first off, is to live in disobedience, because Jesus asked us for more. But second, Jesus promised us nothing when we live like that. He didn't promise us anything if we follow him only half-heartedly. You can't dip your toe in when it comes to Jesus, because he is either Lord or he isn't. He's either Lord and therefore he has everything, or he isn't and he gets nothing. There's no room for a middle ground when it comes to Jesus. He's got to have everything. And he's promised us everything when we give him everything. He's not promised us anything else for anything else. There's been a fair bit on the church WhatsApp recently about coming or not coming to church regularly. And it concerns me a little bit. Don't come to church because you feel guilty if you don't, right? It's daft, it's silly. Don't come to church if you feel guilty, just so you don't feel guilty about it. Don't come to church for fear of letting someone else down. And don't come to church for a fix. A fix. I enjoy it and I get a buzz from it and it's nice to see people and I enjoy the music. And don't come to church for any of those reasons. Come to church for Jesus. Come to church for Jesus. Because when you come to church for Jesus, then you will find, actually, yeah, he is my saviour, he's my Lord, I'm going to give him everything. And you find yourself coming more often. You'll find yourself coming more often. You'll find yourself saying no to things, that not in themselves that are wrong, or not that you don't enjoy them, but you'll start prioritising Jesus more. Come to church for Jesus. Because when you come to church for Jesus, you then find joy and a blessing and the invitation from the King of Kings, and then you'll find yourself coming as often as you possibly can. Because nothing else matters in comparison to Jesus. And in his graciousness, he blesses us wonderfully for that. We sometimes in our culture will hear things like, oh, everyone is allowed to have other interests. That's true, isn't it? Or everyone is allowed to do something fun. That's also true. But they're given as reasons as to why someone is not here, or as a reassurance to someone that it was okay to not be here. Well, these phrases are true, but they're deeply problematic. For it's not about being allowed or not allowed for this reason to come to church, okay? It's not about allowed or not allowed. You come to church because you want to, not because anybody says that you must. Or, oh, that wasn't allowed. Am I allowed to do that? Nothing to do with allowed. Forget allowed. Come to church because you put Jesus first in your life. You put Jesus first. It's about him. It's all about him. I must become less. What I want doesn't matter. What Jesus wants is what matters. I must pick up my cross and follow him. I am not trying to find the pursuit of happiness in my life. I'm giving up my life for the pursuit of Jesus, and he will make me happy. He will give me joy. He will give me life and life in all of its fullness. So don't talk about allowed or not allowed. Put Jesus first. For we must decrease and he must increase. And then this blows my mind. Then we have a deeper joy. Then we have a deeper joy. We spend so much of our time trying to cram everything into our lives in the pursuit of, oh, if I can just do that and do that and do that. And I wonder if I've got time to do that and that and that and that. That's going to make me so happy. What a life I'm going to have. Forget it. We have a deeper joy when we lay all those things down and we give it all for Jesus. Give it all for Jesus. It's not that you won't do any of those other things. You'll do plenty of those other things. But put Jesus first. And now I have a deeper joy. If you want to experience an inexpressible joy in your life, and I'm sure that you do, give your all to Jesus. Give everything to him, not out of rule-keeping, but out of the pursuit of the glory of Jesus and a deep, inexpressible joy in your soul. John the Baptist gave up everything for Jesus, and he was as happy as pig in muck. He couldn't have been happier. All that joy that God gave him because he lived his life for the glory of Jesus. John the Baptist is doing what Nicodemus could not. And his reward is not that an egomaniac is satisfied, but that he is filled with a deep, deep, wonderful joy.
Surrender everything and anything that is stopping you from giving your all for Jesus. Just give it up. Give it up. Trust in Jesus. Now, the giving up will be look different for each and every single person in the room. But let's not kid ourselves that we don't have those things. Give it up. Give it all for Jesus. John then talks about the voice of Jesus. He'd said earlier that he was the voice crying out in the wilderness. But yet here he describes the voice of Jesus. And we know here that Jesus is the one that saves us. And he is the one that loves us. And so we need to listen to his voice. Okay. Have you ever seen those TV shows where somebody is missing, where somebody's lost? Yeah, so yeah, I'm sure you have. And that there's a search party gathers and people go and look for them and they're found, and they're found under a tree or something, I don't know, in some peculiar place. And they're happy to have been found and to have been rescued. And they're thankful and excited, relieved, excited to be found. But yet the picture, the scene when the family arrive and they're reunited with their loved ones, wow, the joy goes up again, doesn't it? The joy and the emotion and the hugging goes to a whole new level because they were saved, but then their loved ones arrive and there's kind of tears and there's snot and everything is everywhere. They're so happy, not just to be found, but with their loved ones. People had followed John, they'd listened to him, but now they were hearing the voice of the one who really loves them. And they're following that voice. They're following Jesus. Leaving John behind and following Jesus. If you were lost and somebody comes and finds you, you'd be thankful for that person, wouldn't you? Thank you for finding me. But then let's say someone that you know and love comes and, who are you going to go home with? You're going to go home with the one that knows you and loves you, aren't you? You're not going to move yourself into the house of the one who just happens to have taken you somewhere safe. They stop following John because their groom has arrived. Stop following John because the one that really loves them has arrived. They know his voice. And John could not be happier. John couldn't be happier. So what about you? What about me? What about us? Are you a disciple? You've given your life to Jesus, but you're now wondering where the real joy is? They promised me joy, but I feel it sometimes, but most time it's hard, and I kind of go from one week to the next wondering and questioning if any of this is really true. You kind of maybe see other people and you think, well, they seem to be really happy and excited about this, and I'm not sure that I quite feel the same as that. Stop comparing. Seek Jesus first. And let him fill you with a joy unspeakable. Or are you still like Nicodemus, who Gilles introduced us to last week? You know something of all of this. You've seen enough. You're checking it out. But you're not ready to go all in. Well, go all in. Go all in. Put Jesus first. Put down the things in your life that stop you going all in for Jesus. And let him bless you with great joy of forgiveness and grace and mercy and blessing, just like he did for John the Baptist. For John the Baptist now could not be happier than at any point in his life. For Jesus is getting the glory. Jesus is the one that you've been waiting for. Jesus is the one who has come for you. Jesus is the one who has died for you. Jesus is the one who loves you like no other. He is the one that you're going home with. It's him. It's all about him. Come to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus and experience that life in all of its fullness, that incredible joy and blessing that is only found in Jesus. Put down the things that you've been holding around in your life and things that are important and things that you care about. Put them all down and go to Jesus. It's not that you never see those things or people again, but that you find a deeper, greater joy in the life of the person of Jesus. Come to Jesus. For all I can do and all anyone else can ever do is point you to him. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It was great to hear Steph say, the creche team, they don't just want to look after the kids, which is lovely, isn't it? To just for them to be looked after and have some play. They don't just want to look after them. that want to tell them about Jesus. The Sunday school team. They don't just want to provide a time where we get a bit of peace and quiet without them. They want to tell them about Jesus. The Bible class and the youth work that's going to happen tonight, and they're taking on a whole bunch of new girls. Well, Angela. They're going to go and sleep in a tent in September for a weekend. Why are they doing that? Because they want to tell them about Jesus. They want to tell them about Jesus. He's the Saviour of the world. He's your Saviour. He's come to offer you life in all of its fullness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. What a wonderful Saviour. Father, we thank you that you've gifted us and called us and you've given us a purpose and something to do for the kingdom of God, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for what we've visibly seen of that this morning, of those that serve on a welcome team or will make tea or coffee or provide the creche or the Sunday school. Lord, we thank you for those that know the gifts that you've given them and are content just to get on with the purpose that you've put before them. And what are they all doing? They're all pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to your Son, our Lord and Saviour. Lord, I pray that we would take that seriously. Lord, I pray that we would all be like John the Baptist. I must become less and he must become more. I must put down the things that get in the way, things that have become too important in my life. I must put them down. Stop trying to find myself. Stop trying to find my happiness in the pursuit of things of this world. But put them all down. And find my joy and my happiness and my purpose and my everything, my all in all, in Jesus, my wonderful Saviour. Lord, I pray that when we do that, that we would experience what John felt, which was that joy unspeakable, that wonderful, deep, content joy, that nobody cared about him anymore, and he couldn't have been happier, for everyone knew and followed with Jesus. Lord, I pray that perhaps this morning, if we're sat here and we're going, yeah, I kind of know about Jesus, a bit like Nicodemus, a bit like some of those disciples, they know about Jesus, but they don't know him as Saviour, Lord, then I pray that this morning that we confess of our sins, that we'd lay down the things that have gotten in the way, and we would follow your Son, the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Saviour, and that we'd follow you for the rest of our life, all the way on and into eternity, our precious and our wonderful Saviour, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Amen. Amen.